passages out of both Matthew and John this morning. I mean, Matthew and Luke this morning. So if you have your Bibles, begin by turning to Matthew chapter 1. And then also, if you can put your finger in Luke chapter 3. Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. In these two books, we have two different accounts of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have people today that would say, oh, discrepancies in the Bible, it proves that God's Word really isn't true. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at the fact that there are no discrepancies in God's Word and that God's Word is true. It's inspired, it's inerrant, and God has given it to us, and there's a specific reason why there's two different genealogies. And this morning we'll begin by, let's just read the genealogy out of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amram, and Amram begat Josias, and Josias begat Jehoiachinias and his brethren, about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiab, and Abiab begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sador, and Sadoc, rather, and Sadoc begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at your word and understand the truths that are contained within it this morning. Lord, may you help us to see that you are a God of detail. And Father, there's a purpose for why you have given us your word the way you have. Help us to unlock the truths that are contained within your word, and help us to see the tremendous attributes that you possess and you've extended and revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would look, and if we would go back and to Luke, and we're not going to read the whole genealogy given in Luke, we're just going to look at a couple things out of that one. But if you did go and look at the genealogy, you will see that the genealogy starts differently. Here it starts from Abraham forward. There it starts from Joseph backward. But I want you to turn and look at something in Luke that's different. Because if you go to Luke chapter 3, And you see the genealogy, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, if you go back to Matthew, it says in Matthew, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Well, how can Heli and Jacob both be the father of Joseph? Well, I want to tell you, they can if you understand what God is doing. This morning, my physical father isn't here. He's passed away. But my wife's father is here. And he is my father-in-law. He is my father through my wife. Because he's my wife's father, when I married her, he became my father in that sense of the word. If you go and look at what Luke is doing, Luke is starting from Heli, which is not the father, physical father of Joseph, but he is the physical father of Mary. And if you go through that lineage from Heli back, you will find an interesting thing that happens at the time of David's sons. In the lineage given in the book of Matthew, you'll see that it says, and David begat Solomon. And then Solomon begat Rehoboam by the wife of Uriah, the Hittite Uriah. Now if you go to Luke's gospel, it says that David had begotten Nathan. Nathan is not the same person as Solomon. We know that David had many sons. And Nathan was one of his sons, and Solomon was another one. So something happened at that point in time between these two genealogies. If you continue on from that point, you will see that the genealogies are not the same. There's different individuals all the way through them. And we're going to be taking a look at that this morning on why God did that. What is the purpose of it? Why would he have Matthew give the genealogy, which is the physical descendants from Abraham all the way to Joseph? Matthew's gospel was written for the Jews. If you were Jewish, one of the things that is very important to you is that the prophecies concerning the Messiah said that he would inherit the throne of David. He would inherit the throne of David. In order to inherit the throne of David, you have to come through the kingly line. If you went to the two sons of David that are mentioned in the two different genealogies, you'll see that there's one difference between those two boys. Even though they were both sons of David, one inherited the kingly line, and that was Solomon. Solomon inherited the throne of David from his father. Nathan did not. Now, if you go down further into Matthew's gospel, you will see that there is a man that came who was the son of Josiah. It's called Josias in the Greek. It's Josiah in the Old Testament, where it would be pronounced with the Hebrew. And Josiah had a son, and his name was Jeconias. And Jeconias, or Jehoiakim in the Hebrew, was the king of Israel when Israel was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah, at the time of Jehoiakim's rule, was told by the Lord to make a prophetic utterance about Jehoiakim because he was such a wicked, ungodly king and did not follow the ways of the Lord. He said that his descendant would not rule from the throne of David, that his descendants would no longer rule. Now, you got a problem. And people say, well, if that's the case, it gives Jehoiakim's sons, and it goes on from there. It gives all those sons all the way to Joseph. And you said that Jesus was supposed to rule from the throne of David. That's the prophecy said the Messiah was to rule. Well, God's got a problem, right? No, God doesn't have a problem. We've got a problem in understanding how God handled an issue with an ungodly man that he spoke against, that said his physical descendants would not sit on that throne. There was the legal ability to inherit, and you inherited the legal positions from your fathers in Jewish culture. You didn't, so to inherit the throne legally, and to inherit it, Jesus had to inherit it through Joseph, even though Joseph wasn't his physical father. And so Jesus inherited the throne because of the fact that Joseph stood in the legal line to inherit the throne, even though he wasn't the physical father, because he became Jesus' stepfather, and he was the son of, in the line of Abraham and David, he inherited the throne. Now if you look at with Mary, Nathan was also in the line of David. And it says in the scriptures that Jesus would be the son of David. Well, he wasn't the son of David through Joseph, because Joseph wasn't his physical father. It says that Mary was a virgin. We studied that a little bit last week. And we saw that Mary was a virgin at the time that Jesus was born. They hadn't come together. They hadn't consummated their marriage. One of the things we looked at was what it says in the Gospels about the fact that they had been brought together in an arranged marriage that Joseph didn't know exactly what to do because Mary was pregnant. Now, some people asked last week, well, when they had this arrangement, this engagement, betrothal period, why did they have it? Why was it legally bound? What was the purpose of it? Why didn't they just celebrate the wedding right away? Well, part of it was that betrothal period was to be from 9 to 18 months. 9 to 18 months. What happens in 9 months in human life? Well, if you're going to have a baby and you conceive, what happens 9 months later? The baby's born. And so the betrothal period was to show that the woman was truly committed to this man that she was giving herself to. She wasn't going to give herself to another man. She hadn't had relationships with another man. And she wasn't impregnated by another man. And so this betrothal period would show that her purity and her virginity were real. And it wasn't just something that she was saying, and she wasn't just going and trying to marry somebody because she was going to have a baby by somebody else. That's one of the reasons that the Jewish culture did that. So Joseph, all of a sudden during this period of time, he discovers Mary's pregnant. You can imagine his horror. This was the whole, they had consummated this agreement. It was a bound agreement. It was as if they were married, but now all of a sudden, they hadn't come together, they hadn't consummated the marriage physically, they hadn't celebrated the wedding to have the people see that they were truly married, because they were just in the betrothal phase when he finds out she's pregnant. That's when we saw last week that the angel appeared to Joseph and told him that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit and not by another man. And that the boy that was being born and conceived in her was going to be the Messiah, the Anointed One. He would be Emmanuel, as it's referred to in the book of Isaiah, that God is with us. And so we see that this is the events that are transpired, and they bring us to these two lineages that have been recorded for us. So Joseph is the physical descendant of Abraham and David that has the right to the throne. Mary is a physical descendant of David through Nathan. And so this one who is conceived in her truly is the son of David. He is the physical descendant of David through his mother, and he inherits the throne through his father. That's why you have two different lineages. And you'll see that the lineage in Luke is truly the lineage through Mary the mother. Now I want us to take a look at a couple things that are in these lineages that tell us about the character of God, about Christ, and about us. First of all, the two men that start out in the lineage of Matthew. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, he is the son of David, the son of Abraham, through both his mother physically, because she bore him as a virgin, God forming the physical body in her. But he has also inherited the promises of Abraham and David through his father. What about Abraham and David? What is so special about those two men? Well, are they so much better than any other men that have ever lived? If you stop and think about it, the answer would be, on the surface, no. They're sinners just like you and I. Let's take a look at Abraham first. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He told God he would go. Initially he went, but then he stopped at Haran until his father died. Have you ever had anything like that happen in your life? Where you were being convicted of the Lord to either give up your old ways and come to Christ, but you had family members that were putting pressure on you not to? Or perhaps, for example, maybe like in my case, I was being convicted that I needed to be baptized by immersion as a statement of my faith and as an example of my obedience to following Christ. I was convicted when I was in ninth grade that I needed to do that. I didn't do it because my dad grew up in the Lutheran church, and I felt he would be greatly distressed and greatly disturbed and all upset that I was doing that, and so I wasn't baptized. I didn't do that which was obedient because of what my dad might think. Abraham stayed in Haran until his father died. Then God said, "You're going to go to Canaan." Abraham went to Canaan. When Abraham got to Canaan, there's some interesting things that happened in Abraham's life. He was a liar. And he didn't trust God again. Remember when he went before Abimelech? And he was going down, and he was afraid that they would take Sarah, his wife, because she was a beautiful woman. And so he said, "Sarah, you tell them that you're my sister, not my wife." And Abraham's thinking, well, it's a half lie. It's just a little lie because she's my half-sister. And she was his half-sister. Back then, you could marry close relatives because genetically we didn't have the mutations we have today. And that's one of the reasons you can't marry close relatives today. But Abraham said, "Tell them you're my sister." She did, and it just about cost Abimelech his life. Because God was preparing to bring judgment upon him, and because of Abraham's lies. There was other times where Abraham, he doubted God that he would give him a son when he was 100 years old. Remember, Sarah and him doubted. They didn't believe God could really do this. Is Abraham any different than us? No, Abraham was a man who was a sinner, but he also had faith in God. And he trusted God. And God called him my friend. Why? Because he believed God, and he believed the promise that God gave him that one day the whole world would be blessed through him. Now, if you're Abraham, you probably didn't understand everything about how it was going to happen. But he knew it would happen because God said it would. And he also had promises of a coming Messiah that had been given to those that had lived before him, all the way back to Adam, the first man. So Abraham knew that through him would come this man. Well, what about David? Is David an upright guy? The answer is, well, David had sinful issues too. He was a sinner saved by grace, just like you and me. David, it said, couldn't build the temple. Why? He had to have his son Solomon build the temple, even though David had begun to gather some of the things for the temple and make arrangements for the temple to be built. The Lord told him, you can't build it. Why? Because you're a bloody man. You've got blood on your hands. David was a man of war. David was also a man who had been a murderer and an adulterer. David also didn't follow God when it came to one man for one wife, one woman and one man for life. Instead, David had many wives. And because of that, his son Solomon had many more. And Solomon had literally hundreds of wives and concubines. And so these men were sinners. But David was a man who believed God. And David, when he was facing and when he was confronted with his sin, just as Abraham when he was confronted with his sin, did something that many other men didn't. Saul didn't do it. Many other men didn't do it. They were confronted with their sin. The prophets confronted all of Israel with their sin. What did David and Abraham do that was different than many, many people? They repented. They repented. And they had great sorrow from their sin. And David expressed it best after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had made the arrangements to make sure that her husband would be killed in battle because Bathsheba was now pregnant. And he tried to lie to the people, making it appear that Uriah had come home and would have been able to have spent time with her so that he could have been the father. But Uriah, being a just man, and said, why should I enjoy the comfort of my wife in my home when my others are out fighting in the battle? And he wouldn't go in to be with Bathsheba, and he stayed out on the steps and slept on the stoop in front of his door where everyone saw David's got a problem. Well, he could maybe think that if Uriah's not here to say this isn't my child, I got to get rid of Uriah. And so what did he do? He had Uriah put to the very front of the battle in the most intense, right up against the wall of the city that they were trying to overtake. And then as the battle heated up, he had all the men withdrawn from Uriah so that Uriah would die. It worked. He was killed. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. David did other things that were wrong. He counted the men and the chariots and the armies of Israel when he was told not to by God. But what did David do when he was confronted with his sin? He repented. And he said an amazing thing. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, that's a statement. He had a man killed. He committed adultery. How could he have sinned just against God? Because by doing those things, it was ultimately God and his authority that he sinned against. And David was understood by the Lord that he understood and repented of his sin. And it said that David was a man after God's own heart. Because God sees that all men would come to repentance. So these two men are in the lineage of the Messiah, of the one who is Emmanuel. God is with us. Something else it reveals, we had already talked about the son of Josiah, so we're not going to spend any more time on him. But then it says there were three periods of time here that were in these, that is brought out by Matthew. And he says the first, there's 14 kings that are listed, 14 people that are listed, and then they come to the time of David, and then David goes to, there's 14 people listed that come to the time of the Babylonian captivity, and then there's 14 people listed that come to Jesus. What's it with the 14? Well, Bible scholars don't really know for sure what the significance of 14:14 and 14 is. But one thing you can do is divide them into three groups. Because you see three groups of people here, distinct groups. The first 14 are all those that lived during the time of the patriarchs and the judges, before Israel had a king. And you can see all of them there. The next 14 are all kings that are known in Israel. They're recorded in Scripture. The last 14, I challenge you to tell me who these people are. They're not even listed in history books. It's hard to find anything about them. And they lived from the time of the captivity until Jesus came back. You know, during this same period of time, there's very little that is revealed to us out of Scripture. As a matter of fact, we studied the last book of the Old Testament, the last prophet before John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, Jesus, by Jesus' own words, the greatest prophet that lived, John the Baptist. But we see that Malachi was the last word that came from the Lord to Israel through a prophet that's recorded in Scripture. We know that there were some men. We know something about the Maccabees from the Maccabean revolt. We know that they were just men. They wanted to reestablish the true worship of God. But there were no kings, per se. There's not recorded things, but there were descendants of David that were kept recorded. Lineages and heritage is very important. One of the things that the Jewish people today have got wrong is that they say if you want to go to Israel and you want to be a citizen in Israel, you're automatically accepted into Israel if you can prove your mother is Jewish. And they say that you're Jewish through your mother. No, you're Jewish through your father. How do you know that? Well, let's look at the lineage of Matthew a little bit more. There's only four women listed in either of these lineages. All four women were not Jewish. As a matter of fact, all four women had serious sin problems. The first woman listed is Tamar. Tamar was a Canaanite girl. Judah had his oldest son marry Tamar. And his oldest son died. Now, the law said that if your son died and you had another son, he was to take the wife and his first son had no children. The second son was to take the wife as his wife and he was to bear a child by her, and the first child that was born, the first son that was born, would be as if it was the son of the dead brother. Well, Judah's second son took Tamar to his wife, but he didn't really want that to happen. He didn't want her to have a child. He didn't want his brother's name to be on his house. And it says that he did what was in his power at that time to not get her pregnant. And God judged him for that. And he died. Judah had another son who was younger. But Judah wouldn't give that boy to be Tamar's husband. He said, no, I've had two sons die with this woman. I'm not having my third son die. And so he sends Tamar back to her parents. Back to a pagan culture. But you know something? Tamar had learned something in the house of Judah, and that was to trust God and believe in God. Now, what she did was not the way God would have had it, would say that we should do according to the law. She pretended to be a harlot. And not only she pretended to be a harlot, she pretended to be a harlot to seduce her father-in-law, to impregnate her, so that her first husband's son would be born and that the line of Judah would continue on. Now, I want you to understand Judah, when he finds out, and we're not going to spend the whole time going into all the details, you can read about those for yourself in the book of Genesis, but the thing is, if you look at what is happening here, had Judah not had a son through whom the line could continue on, because it was the son of Tamar that became the descendant through whom Jesus became the son of man through Mary, the son of David through Mary, and also inherited the throne through Joseph. Judah was the one that got the blessing. Judah was the one that took it away, or that his father Jacob gave it to him instead of Reuben, Levi, or Simeon, who were older than him, because of their wickedness and sin. Judah is the one through whom David would come, and it's the one through whom the Messiah would come. If he hadn't had any sons that had lived and bore that the line would have died. God would have been failed because he wouldn't have been true to his word. So we see Tamar committed incest as a harlot. But Judah said she was more righteous than him. And she was also a pagan in her background, a pagan who became a believer. The first woman. The second woman is a few generations later. And she married a man by the name of Salmon, who was a prince of Israel, because he was a descendant of Judah. And who is this woman, Rahab, in the New Testament, Rahab in the Old Testament? Well, if you look at what Rahab was, she was a prostitute in a prostitute in the culture of the Canaanites. You were a temple prostitute. You were intimately involved in the worship of the pagan gods. That's who she was. Not only that, she dealt with other prostitutes. Not a godly woman, but a woman whose life was transformed when she met the true and the living God. So much so that when the whole city of Jericho was about to be destroyed, she cried out for God for mercy, and she helped the spies escape, and with this one request, save me and my house. God did. Not only did he save her, she married a prince of Israel and became the mother of a man by the name of Boaz. If you can imagine, Rahab, who had been a Canaanite temple prostitute, became the mother of Boaz, who in Scripture takes on as very similar characteristics to Jesus himself. Can you imagine that? Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. He who redeems that which others do not want. That was Boaz, the son of Rahab. Who did Boaz marry? Well, he married another woman that's listed in the genealogy of Jesus by the name of Ruth. Who is Ruth? The Bible tells us that Ruth is a Moabitess. Well, what's significant about that? Those in Israel were never to marry the Moabites. Why? It went back all the way to the time that the nation of Israel had come out of Egypt. Those of you who have been going through Exodus with us will know. The Ammonites and the Moabites were the descendants of whom? Lot. They should have known the truth. They should have known the true and the living God, because Lot, as a man, was vexed by the unrighteousness and sin of Canaan. Sodom and Gomorrah, rather, and it says that the scriptures call him, Peter calls him a righteous man. But his grandchildren and their descendants were unrighteous. And they worshiped false gods. And they came against Israel. And the Moabites were instigators. And God said as part of the judgment, they were never to be part of the house of Israel. That's a strong judgment. Because the house of Israel is where salvation's found. Well, Ruth's a Moabitess. How does she get there? It's interesting, you go and you look. Naomi and her husband go to Moab during a time of drought in Israel. While they're in Moab, her husband dies. She has two boys. She raises those two boys. They marry two Moabite girls. All of a sudden, those two boys die. It's Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. Naomi knows she's got relatives in Israel. She says, I will go back to Israel. You go back to your families. These girls love Naomi. They don't want to go back. And they weep and they cry and they hang on to her. But all of a sudden, Naomi says, no, you go. Well, Orpah, one of them goes, but Ruth stays. And Ruth makes an amazing statement. She says, where you go, I shall go. Your God will be my God. She has committed her life to the God of the Israelites, the true and the living God. And she shows it by giving up everything that she's familiar with to go to a place where she knows nothing. And God blesses her by bringing the son of a temple prostitute into her life to become her husband and to become her kinsman redeemer. That by her, if you remember when Obed, her son, is born, she places Obed in Naomi's lap and says, here is your son. She knew the law of the Israelites better than they knew it. And she followed it. But God wasn't done with these women yet. Because there's a fourth. And that comes to the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. She's another pagan. She's not Jewish. She's very beautiful. Very, must have been, when you saw her, she must have been something to see. And she was married to Uriah, a Hittite. But he was one of the mighty men of David. What does that tell you about Uriah? He was a Jew by heart through conversion. And Bathsheba was a woman who was not a Jew, but his wife. Bathsheba did not have to bathe on the top of her roof where people could see. She did. I don't know her motives because the scriptures don't give them to us. But I do know that the king called for her. She could have said no, which if in the Middle East and you defy authority in the Middle East, it could mean your life. But she could have said no, but she didn't. She went. And she was complicit in the adultery. But she bore a son by the name of Solomon. And she told Solomon what he needed to do because God had placed on him the right to be the king of Israel. And we have this woman. What do all four of these women have in common? All four of the women have in common that they weren't Israelites. All four of the women have in common that they were sinners by all definitions. And all four women have in common that they experienced something that each one of us experiences in our life, the tremendous grace of God. And that through their lives, this Messiah that was to come was revealing to us these women that would be in His lineage that were only there by His grace. Not because they deserved it, but because He allowed it and extended it to them. Those who had been unbelievers became believers. So we see that there's these four women. So we've got two men, Abraham and David. Got four women. You've got a whole bunch of people that aren't even known. And you go to the lineage of Mary, and it's even less known there. Because we know less about Nathan than we know about Solomon. We know less about Nathan's descendants than we knew about Solomon's descendants. And then you come to Mary herself, that God chose this woman, and she must have been a special, special young girl, because that's what she was, a young girl, late teens, probably. She had Joseph in her, saw a godly character. And that's why he was so shocked when he found out she was pregnant. Because it's not her! But she knew what she was. She was a sinner saved by grace like everybody else. In what is oftentimes referred to as the Magnificent, or it's her prayer. What does she say in that? If you go to the book of Luke and you read it, she says, "My Lord, my Savior and Lord," or Savior and God. She's acknowledging she needs a Savior. How could God come, if you begin to look at this, through this unruly, motley, cruel people? Why would He come there? I mean, why doesn't He, and then you've got, for example, there are people in the world today, religious systems in the world that say, well, Mary had to be sinless, and her parents had to be sinless, and because how could Jesus be sinless if His, no. The Scriptures reveal there was a sin problem in His whole line. Just like there's a sin problem in our lives. And the only way the sin problem was dealt with was by Jesus coming. And this is the way He chose. You've got two lines. The line of Mary and the line of Joseph. The line of Mary reveals that Jesus truly was the physical son of David. In that sense, His physicalness, His humanness. The line of Joseph allows Him to have the position to inherit that throne, to sit on the throne of David forever. But He's not the physical descendant because He's the seed of a woman. Just like it was told to Adam. And God fulfilled the prophecy given to Josiah's son. Your son will not sit on the throne forever. But the Son of Man will. the Son of David, Jesus. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the importance of two different lineages, why they're there, and that your word is true. Lord, I pray that you'd just help us to grasp these truths and see the depth of your grace, and that you use sinful men to achieve your promises, transforming lives all along the way. Help us to trust more in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.